Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Proverbs 15. And a couple of questions to begin our Sunday school lesson to see how attuned you were to last week's lesson. Number one, what name of God is mentioned 17 times in Proverbs 15 and 16? What name of God? Lord, or Adonai. Yeah, Adonai is the name. And is it singular? No, question number two, singular or plural, Adonai? Plural. It's plural. Adon is singular. Adonai, which is used almost exclusively in the Old Testament, is plural, has more than one. Probably a reference to the fact that the Trinity is three persons. By the way, Elohim is plural. Isn't it interesting that God would use plural names and titles for himself? So there's a lesson there. There's an emphasis that's made there. Third question that comes to mind is that the New Testament word for Lord is Kurios. And it is the name that is used, or title that is used, when the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. The 70, they called it. And the Septuagint uses Kurios in the place of Adonai, using the plural title of Lord. All right, we find the phrase King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so you have the singular of Kurios, Kuri, and then Kurios, plural. And so King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Kurios used to translate the Old Testament Hebrew word Adonai. And who is Lord used of in the New Testament over 700 times? Anybody know?
Jesus.
It's the Lord Jesus. It's used of him. And many believe that Adonai is the title of Jesus in the Old Testament because of the way it's used, specifically in the Proverbs, but throughout the Bible. Many times it's used with Jehovah, Jehovah Adonai, right? Name and title. Now remember, Adonai is a title. It's not specifically a name. And it means master, superior, supreme commander. That's the idea behind Adonai. Same thing in the Greek. Kurios means leader, supreme leader. Oftentimes, it's very interesting to me that when the disciples were at the, we're going to be celebrating communion today, which is the Passover, and at the Passover where Jesus was there, the 11 disciples, whenever Jesus says, one of you here is going to betray me, and 11 of them said, Lord, is it I, Kurios, is it I, except for one of the disciples. Which one did not use Lord? Judas did not say Kurios. He said what? Rabbi. Rabbi. It's translated in our Bibles, master, teacher. But that's all that he gave. He would not use the same title for Jesus, which indicates what about Judas? He had a major authority problem. There's a lot of people with authority problems. There's a lot of people in churches with authority problems. God's not going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. God's not going to tell me. I'm not going to bother him with my things. I can take care of it by myself. Your refusal to recognize his supreme position as your Lord is a problem. He's not just a teacher, a good teacher. He is Lord of Lords. And so the appearance 17 times in these two Proverbs indicates something. I used in the title last week, and I'll put it back up there again. Adonai speaks. And it's interesting that great themes in this particular, these two particular Proverbs are introduced with Adonai. A reminder of the Supreme Commander's statement concerning things. But before we get too far today, I want to back up And I want us to think, because here's where we get into some major troubles. We start thinking Proverbs as being unconditional promises. But here's the thing. God never uses figures of speech when He deals with unconditional promises. And that's what a proverb is. A proverb is a figure of speech. Whenever God has covenants or promises, He speaks in clear language. He doesn't use a figure of speech. He speaks clearly. This is it. Abraham, I will make your family as the sand of the seashore. He said, oh, use the figure of speech. What was he saying? Your family is going to be big in number. It's going to include the Gentiles, and it's going to include the Jews. But then he goes through and he makes these specific statements with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, you're going to have a throne, you're going to have a kingdom, and you're going to be king. Speaking of Jesus in that regard. Those are legitimate things. They're not figures of speech. They're real. They're real. So we have to be careful before we start assigning unconditional promises to proverbs. We've got to be careful and say, now wait a minute. What is a proverb? Well, let's think for just a moment. First of all, what it's not. A proverb or a saying is not a promise or a saying definitely guaranteeing the outcome that is being discussed. And by the way, the very first verse of Proverbs 15 is oftentimes put forth as a promise. Always true. No exceptions. What's the problem with that? I can go through the Bible and find exceptions to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Let's look at that, please. What it says. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Is that a promise? There are many people that say that's a definite promise. You use a soft answer, you'll turn away the wrath. Principle. It's a principle, thank you. It's a principle. I can give you a quick illustration where a soft answer didn't turn away wrath. Shimei. Shimei. You remember Shimei? Back in 1 Samuel? David was run out of the city by Absalom. And Shimei meets him there and he starts throwing rocks at David and starts throwing curses and swearing and so forth like that. And Abishai, his right-hand man, says, let me go kill the dumb dog. And what did David say? Quietly, no, evidently God has sent him to me. Do no harm to him. When it was announced that no harm would come to Shimei, he got on his horse and left, right? No, what does the Bible say? He continued to pick up rocks, the Bible says, and hurled invectives at David. It was a soft answer, but he didn't turn away Shimei's wrath. I can go through and give you illustration after illustration after illustration where a soft answer did not turn away. Jesus in Pilate's hall. Was Jesus' soft answer, thou sayest? Did it keep him from the cross? Did it turn away the wrath? No. But generally speaking, when you give a soft answer, reasonable people would say, we don't need to elevate this any further. Now, what's my point? A proverb is not guaranteeing a definite outcome. It's simply establishing a principle because it's a figure of speech. It is wise sayings. It is wise principles among reasonable people. Wise people. Is everybody in this world wise? No. They are not wise. So their answers are not always going to be exactly what we think they're going to be. There have been many times where I've been very quiet and try to keep my control, and people just continue on and continue on and continue on until I said, you're going to have to leave the campus. What? They didn't follow Proverbs 15 and verse 1. That was a promise. God failed. No. It's a general statement of truth among wise people. Foolish people aren't going to follow the wise statements of the Bible, are they? The scorner doesn't follow the wise statements of the Bible. So you've got to keep that in mind. The word that's used in the Bible for proverb is the word mashal. And mashal means comparison. Something that is similar. Something that is like. All right? It doesn't mean exactly the same. So some things that are true of wise people may not be true of foolish people. Because foolish people don't allow the Word of God to control and rule their hearts. And you've got to keep that in mind. All right? There are some, and I've struggled with this one for years. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's been elevated to an unconditional covenant. And it's not. It's a proverb. It is a general statement. This principle is generally true among the wise. That understanding. There are two things working against Proverbs all the time. Number one, the times in which we live. And number two, and this is so, so important, never forget we have wicked hearts, deceitful hearts. I have known good, godly people that some of their kids have turned out and have just been jewels, and then there'd be one or two of them that went off into the world. Who's pretty? What's the difference? Well, those parents are failures. We've heard that before. They're abject failures. They didn't claim the unconditional promise of the Bible. It's not an unconditional promise. I may make some folks angry. I'm sorry. But you cannot take a proverb, which is a figure of speech, and elevate it to something that God has not declared it to be. If it were, it would have been included among the unconditional promises of the Bible, the New Covenant. There is an unconditional promise, by the way. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. And they could stay in the land as long as they obeyed God's commands. And they were kicked out because they didn't. But Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, go down the list of all those covenants which God Himself made and sealed them Himself with His people. He appeared unto Noah. He appeared unto Abraham. He appeared unto David. He appeared unto Jeremiah to give him the new covenant. We see no such appearance in the Proverbs. They're given to us, they're statements for wise people. Because foolish people don't want God's statements. That's why he spends so much time talking about the scorner and the fool. How many times do you see that? The slothful. These are people who will not heed the clear proverbs that are given. They don't appreciate them. They don't understand them. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes parents are taken away. But the other factor in all this is the human wicked heart. What has to happen in a human wicked heart? What has to happen?
It has to be converted.
Transformed by the gospel. That's right. Transformed by the gospel. So keeping that in mind, we understand that Proverbs are not guaranteed promises. You don't elevate a figure of speech and make it an unconditional promise. It never fails. Whenever we see over and over again, I could go through the Bible and show you the children that didn't follow their godly parents. Now, we're given some descriptions, but I can give you dozens of names of children who had godly parents that wrote parts of the Bible. But they didn't follow the Lord. Why? Wicked heart. Wicked heart. Child training does not erase the wicked heart. Everybody understand? Training up children does not erase the wicked heart. God's Son's blood erases the sin of the wicked heart. By that we mean transforms them. That has to take place. So we teach and train our children following the principles of God's Word. But until they come to faith in Jesus Christ and it becomes a part of them, all we're doing is trying to keep them on the right road so they'll come to the truth sometime in the future. And yes?
Don't you think that that man that was studying atheistic studies, don't you think that's an indication that he never trusted the Lord?
True.
So when you say in the way he should go, doesn't that include the way of Christ and the conversion of his heart? Do you think that includes that?
I don't know that that phrase, the way he should go, necessarily means that they're going to be saved.
Why?
Because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about the transformation of the soul. It's just the way of how I live my life here upon this earth will be improved by following godly principles. Okay? It doesn't guarantee salvation.
I wonder why God would put that in a proverb, though. It's so, as you read it, and it sounds absolute.
But it's not. And it's clear that it's not. Because the Bible gives illustrations.
Yeah.
Okay? Samuel, would you agree that he was a godly man?
Yes.
Do you think he loved the Lord?
Yes.
Did his two boys turn out right?
Well, they did not follow the way they should go.
Okay. Why didn't they follow the way they should go? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. They departed from it.
Right. But
they departed from the way. Yes. I can't hear. I'm sorry. Right.
And
but it was not universal.
Well, you don't know the
point. We know it's not universal. Why? Because Shimei was a problem going into the future. That he told, on his deathbed, he told Solomon, watch out for Shimei.
Right.
He's not to be trusted. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
So at some point in time, I'm sure he started thinking, well, he did, obviously. God meant it this way.
Mm-hmm.
God meant it this way.
Yeah.
We say, well, we can't take these things in concrete. We're saying that because we haven't seen it fulfilled in the way that we think it is in concrete. But that doesn't mean God's not fulfilled. When faith comes in, it's like, God promised it. It is a promise. We just don't know what the answer is and why. And maybe we'll be thinking until heaven that we find out and, train a child the way he dealt. Maybe it's just assumed in between. And if he accepts it, he's calling it together.
Yep. I am not in any way diminishing the role of the parent about training their children. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is this, that we cannot assume that the child's heart has been transformed by my teaching.
Right.
And that's where we get into trouble. We start thinking, my teaching is transforming this child's heart. No, Jesus transforms heart. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. The Lord Jesus transformed. That's what I'm praying for while I'm training my children. Who was that? Thank you. Yeah. I mentioned Judas before. Was Jesus a failure? If you were to think, well, here's the Lord Jesus, he should have kept every one of his disciples. No. Humans have wicked hearts. They're sovereign individuals. And he chose to reject the Lord Jesus. Yes. Yeah.
So that doesn't discount the truth of the principle. It just shows the wickedness of the individual heart that God is merciful.
Yep.
That's how I look at it.
And time. Time will go on. And some people, we've seen this many, many times. I've told the story of Joni many, many times about 55 when she was diagnosed with cancer and she was dying. She calls Aunt Carolyn and she does a mea culpa about how she lived her life all those years. They lived with Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs for years. I don't know how many years did they live, Doris? 3 years. They got nothing but Bible teaching and training. Their dad had never done that. He was a truck driver. The mom, I think, had died. Epilepsy, was not even a functioning adult in that regard. But at age 55, she pulls out her Bible notes from school and starts reading them. And God begins to convict her of sin. And she comes to faith in Jesus Christ before she dies. Right? That's a wonderful thing. She was given so much in a home that loved her, in a church, in a school where she was taught, but she went away from that. Later on, at age 55, when she gets diagnosed with cancer, she realizes, I'm dying. I'm not going to make it through this. And she goes and digs up her notes, and there she comes and she finds Christ. Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs poured their lives into those two. What happened to Chris? Do you know? He went his way. Never has, as far as we know, ever come back to faith. If he's even still alive. I know he had a wild, wild life when he left. What's that? There's things that we need to recognize about how wicked the human heart is. That's important. Be careful not to elevate a figure of speech, a proverb, to an unconditional promise. Because if there's only one out of all those proverbs, only one, wouldn't you think it would appear in multiple places, like the Abrahamic covenant appears over and over and over again? The Davidic covenant, over and over and over and over again. The New Covenant, over and over and over again in the Scriptures. But you only see it once. In the proverb. So we have to be careful. Yes.
I see there, I'm not a parent, but I see there a commandment to parents and a blessing to them. That what he's really saying is talk, who is he speaking to? That's always exercise, right? Who is he speaking to?
Yeah.
You know, so he's speaking to parents and he's saying, here's the commandment. And not only that, but God works through authority. So
mm-hmm.
To speak, first of all, to the authority.
Yes.
As the authority, which is God.
Yep.
To your parents saying, training your child in the way he should go. And then, wow, if he chooses to be righteous and to follow God and to seek God and want him and receive him, then he will not depart from it and you will have the blessing of, wow, I had a part of it.
Right. And Proverbs talks about that, the blessings of a child that follows their parents' teaching. Proverbs 22 has several examples of that.
Wow.
I think about Solomon. He's the one that wrote that by pen of inspiration. Can anybody tell me one child of Solomon that turned out right?
Grandchild,
that was a grandchild, yeah. Right. But wrote much. But remember, who was the one that was behind what he wrote? It was the Holy Spirit of God. Right? Yes. Yeah. And how many times have you heard that as an unconditional promise? And it's not. I mean, we all have known people. Philip Murray McShane, Scottish evangelist, died at age 29. David Brainerd, the evangelist missionary to the Indians, died at 29. Neither one of them were ungodly men. They were righteous men. They were good men. The average life expectancy in 1900 was 41. All right? So we have to be careful when we start assigning things. Well, David Brainerd, he must have been, What was going on with David Brainerd? Oh, Philip Murray McShane, who went to Palestine and wrote some wonderful, wonderful devotions of what God taught him as he wandered through the sheep fields of where the Savior, the angels had come. And he talked about going to Bethlehem, and he went to all the major cities. This was in 1849. Wrote all that stuff only to come back and die of tuberculosis. So we have to understand and know, generally speaking, be careful that you don't make something an unconditional promise that's not intended to be. It's a principle. A principle. And so we want to raise it to the level of an axiom that never changes. 2 times 2 is 4. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I have a hard time just saying, okay, you know, I worry about slipping myself of saying, care about this person, keep this person, care about this person, keep this person.
So, yeah.
You know, I just couldn't really understand something. I don't think I got what to say that it's not a promise. Sorry. I do think it's a promise, just on a level of maybe that would be, you know, don't live a riotous life.
Generally, that's your key word. Yeah, generally is a very important word in that discussion. There's all kinds of levels of promises, and we have to keep that in mind too. There's social promises. Hey, after church today, let's go out to eat. All right, now is that an unconditional promise? Is it a conditional promise? What could happen during church? You remember a few years ago on Father's Day when all of our phones went whoop, 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 and we all took off down the hallway? Okay. How many of you got to go out to eat that day? Nope. Nope. How many of you probably made a promise, hey, we're planning on going so-and-so? It didn't happen because of the storm. There are things that come into play. That is not a promise in the sense of being unconditional. If we can, we'll go out to eat. That's why the Lord in James says, the Lord willing, we will go into the city. What is he saying there? He said, be careful about your mouth. and promises. The Lord willing, we will go up. The Lord willing, you know, Mallory and Philip will make it to Cincinnati. The Lord willing. You have to put that in front. The Lord willing has to be there because He is greater than us. We do fail. All right? We do fail. But be careful that you don't assign things to people. I know Proverbs 15:1 has been linked as being one of the unconditional promises of the Bible, that a soft answer will turn away wrath, but that's the majority of the time it will. But it's not an unconditional guarantee that that's going to happen every time, because you got example after example after example in the Bible that shows that that didn't happen.
Just look on the news.
Yeah.
There are people who don't hear anything, no matter how soft you are.
Yep.
Or how kind. It is a general truth if you're dealing with a rational human being.
Yep. Yep. Yes.
Aren't you also looking at God as if this is a relationship which is strictly, can be strictly transactional? Wow. God, if you do this for me, if I do this, you say, raise them up this way, okay, I'll do that, and you'll do this for me, because I want this.
Yep.
Wow, and so...
Now, those are conditional promises.
That's right.
And
well, you know, that wasn't that given to Israel, though? I mean,
it was. One of them, the Palestinian covenant, was a conditional promise.
Okay, and yet I see in that, you know, if you take these lambs and do these lamb things with these, if you come to me and give to me this certain things, and I will bless you. That's a two-party covenant. Do I want to? And is that really the relationship that God's looking for—a transactional relationship in which I do this for you if you'll do this for me, and you'll do this for me? Okay, then I'll do that for you. There's no real relationship. It's just I'm benefiting, I'm getting what I want if I jump through these certain hoops. So if I look at that, train up a child in the way he should go as a transactional promise, I'm really appealing to a life lived by the law.
If you think that's the guarantee of the salvation of your children, their training, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Because that's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying at all. So we start reading things in. That's where we get into a problem. Here's another Bible verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is God's will going to be performed? Is it saying that everyone will be saved? He's not willing, therefore, you know, none will perish, but all will come to repentance. Do you know that that's been put forth as an unconditional promise? I remember there was a girl in college that my roommate knew, and she was in a world of anxiety. Because that summer, she was engaged to a young man there at Bob Jones University. And that summer, he broke off the engagement. So she pestered him every single day. You made a promise. You gave me a ring. She refused to give the ring back. Okay? Because he had made a promise. And she was going to see to it that he kept it. How many of you think that that's right?
That's a good marriage.
That's a good marriage fixing to happen, right? No, we're talking about hell on earth. He finally met her. He said, I don't want the ring back. Sell it. Because I'm not marrying you. And the reason I'm not marrying you is because of the attitude that you've displayed in all of this. I saw it after we started. We were having a wonderful time in the dating parlor. Then I started to see the real you. In the letters that you wrote, things were coming out. Very controlling person. And he said, I just can't do that. And so he broke off the engagement. But she was clinging to the unconditional promise that was made to her. Unconditional love that he had professed. How many stupid things are said in a dating parlor? I love you so much. I love you to the moon and back. Who's been to the moon? Astronauts? Okay. That's not, to me, that's the most unromantic thing to say. I love you to the moon and back. What does that mean? How about saying, I love you to the creek and back? Or I love you to the mall and back. Right? We say things and we claim them as promises when it's human beings that we're dealing with. And human beings change their minds. Yes?
You know, when you think about as a human being, all your promises are conditional because we don't have the ability to carry out all our promises. Just like you said, God may take us tomorrow. What about all those promises?
Yeah.
We made, you know? So really,
that was my first point. Time and uncertainty change things.
We have very little ability to keep promises because there's so many variables that come into play.
Yeah, but God always keeps His promises.
God always keeps His promises.
Right, that's right. Human relationships change. Sad point, but it's true. Yes.
That's why I like the one-sided covenant with Abraham. That's what I see there.
It's what it is. It's one-sided, unconditional. It's only one party that fulfills it.
Because I saw the children of Israel, they do party covenant, and they know they can't keep that. They show that they're not like that.
Yep.
Now, you know, rose up to dance and rose up to eat and made an idol and that type of thing.
Yep.
But Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and said, walk before me and be perfect, Abraham didn't say a word. He just bowed to the ground, didn't say anything.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's interesting.
Yep. That whole covenant, that unconditional thing, it shows the parts of the calves that were cut in half and lined either side, and then the lamp that passed down through there, which was God Almighty. One person passed through, the covenant keeper. If you want to call Proverbs 22:6 a conditional promise, never forget all the parties involved. Because conditional promises often get broken. And you see that all the time. The conditional promise that God made with the children of Israel, did they break it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You've got the parents involved. You've got the Word of God involved. And you've got the children involved. Three parties. And the culture. And time. And wicked hearts in all of them. Okay? Wicked heart of a parent, deceitful heart of a parent, the deceitful heart of a child. That somehow just gets blotted out and we make it, that's an unconditional promise. No, it's not. It's taking and elevating something that God never intended it to be. If that were the case, we would have churches full of righteous children and righteous families and everything. In the millennium, even that won't be perfect. Jesus has to rule with a rod of iron. Why does he have to do that? Sin, wicked hearts. It forever shows that. All right? Is the millennial kingdom going to happen? Yes. Is Jesus going to sit on the throne? Yes. Those are his promises. But he never promises that everybody in the kingdom is going to obey him and follow him. That's an important factor. So I've spent this whole time talking about it. But I felt like we need to grasp this. And not raise it to a level that the Bible doesn't raise it to. Doesn't raise it to that. Should I not train my children then in the way they should go? No. I'm going to train them, teach them, because God said so. But to say that this is guaranteed and they're all going to be in heaven whenever I die. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And so, any other additional comments? Our time's almost gone. We've let a lot of folks speak. Anybody? Is everybody mad at me now?
No.
Okay. Ducking hymn books being thrown. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
My comment is, forgive me, because I don't know how you all think. has always annoyed me, listening to parents thinking that, saying that, and ended up seeing behave like that. And I think, wow, so what you're saying is you don't have to depend on the Lord. You just have to, you have to do this thing. There's no it's a transactional reaction, relationship you have with God. It's not based on faith. It's simply being, enjoying obeying Him, you know. It's simply saying, wow, you're worth it, Lord.
Yep. It can become mechanical,
yeah.
Automatic. Yeah, we think it's automatic. It's all going to turn out just like we want it to turn out, but it's not automatic.
And they're manipulating their kid, too. That's sort of that's a manipulation. Here, I'm doing this. You've got to do this. Here, I'm doing this for you.
Yep.
You've got to, now you owe me. It's sort of, because I want to save face, you know?
Yeah, that kind of pressure that's non-spiritual, it's just conformity-based. That's like believing if a person gets a haircut, they're a Christian. You know? If every kid in the school has a short haircut, they're all little Christians. No, they're not.
I had a problem this week, and my reaction was key. My reaction was not necessarily so great. I took a walk to try to get some food. My foot started hurting. I come back about 10 minutes later. There's a car parked.
It wasn't the white Civic either.
Yeah, no. And it was, I thought somebody was robbing my apartment. He just parked right in the, you know, the parking lot that I rent, the little driveway I rent, you know. What in the world? I looked around and tested the door, was still locked. Thank God nobody in there. I thought, oh, wow, who's parking their car in my driveway? And then another car pulls up, and I didn't even see him. I looked out there, there's two cars parked in my driveway. Two cars parked in my driveway.
Flash mob.
What? Yeah. Well, it was the guys right next to me, and they're having a Bible study over there, and they know that's mine. I mean, that I paid for that, you know. And
it's been empty for months.
What's that?
It's been empty for months.
Right. Yeah, so it's trying to be made for somebody else, right? So wow, that night I was up angry. I thought my boy would have said, "Okay, don't go over in anger. Whatever you do, be done in love." You know. And the next, I said, okay, I'm going to bed, Lord. And I got to bed. And I went to sleep. And the next day, I was going through, and I was doing some calls. And then I thought, you know, I got to talk to them somehow. Because I can't let it slide. Because I have to let them know, hey, you know, I can go to your brother if he's offended you. I went over there, you know, and I talked to him. I looked up on the web, what does it say about people getting in your driveway? You know, it actually doesn't say anything about people being in your driveway, but it talks about blocking your driveway and that person could lose his license. Anyway, I went over there and I knocked on the door. I said, say, you know anything about those two cars that were in my driveway? Oh, yeah, we were having a Bible study. I said, yeah. I said, he said, well, we knocked on your door. I said, well, did you have permission? You know, I said, well, you know, and then this wasn't good. I didn't say it angrily, but I said, well, you know, in Florida, you can lose your license for doing that to somebody, stopping their driveway, blocking their driveway off. He said, oh, yes, sir, I'll do it. Let that happen again. I said, okay. And he closed the door, and I thought, you know, now, what should I do now? Should I go back to him and apologize for kind of laying the law out? I don't know. But I just thought, next time I see him, I'll tell him really how it made me feel.
Yeah.
It made me feel like, wow.
Yeah.
What are you going to do, get in my apartment next?
Yep.
You know, anyway, that was it.
Well, probably wouldn't hurt to go back over and said you were having a Bible study.
Leave me a note. Tell me that you're parking there.
Yeah, just leave me a note next time, you know. And he did admit he went and knocked on your door.
I thought it was very, you know, that person didn't mind using something that they're not paying for. I thought that was insulting.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people aren't thinking that far ahead. But, and they weren't doing anything wrong, you know, so. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the frank discussion that we've had today. It's so good to think things through biblically, not to assign things that are not assigned in the Scriptures. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth that we have this morning in 1 Thessalonians, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.